All right, we're going to bounce around Scripture today as we look at really one of the most pivotal or used names for God, and which is Adonai, or Lord. And I want to differentiate. We've already looked at a name that is Lord, but it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah or Yahweh. This is capital L and then lowercase O-R-D, or Adonai. It is a term, it's a human word just for master. And so we're going to start in Genesis 15. It's interesting, we've been in Genesis 12, Genesis 14, 15, 17, bouncing around as we're introduced to God by many of his different names. And as I said, this is one of the most important ones because it's one that we use. In fact, we may use this name more than other names, any other name, possibly. And yet it has an incredible depth to it. It simply means master or Lord. And yet we're going to even see in Scripture it's one that is used by the followers of God more than other names are used. And so I want to start with a quick question that I hope you answer as we go throughout the sermon. When you and I pray to the Lord, how much of our intent during our prayer involves submission? We definitely understand the aspect of making requests to God, but how much of our focus is on submission to the Lord? And that's what this name is really emphasizing. And so it's a name of relationship. We're going to see that in Genesis 15 where we start. It literally means master. It denotes the authority of a ruler over his servant. Here in this case, God is the Lord, obviously, and Abram is the servant. He's the one who is doing the will of the master. It actually comes from the word Adon, which is just a human word, Hebrew word, master, little m master. I'll keep using the little and the big here. It's a little m master. So it would be used often throughout the Old Testament for a servant and his master, a slave and his master, an army official and his captain or master or lord. It's used of kings and rulers and those who are under their authority. So it's very much one of authority. However, when it's in reference to God, it's not Adon, it's Adonai. It's the plural, masters or Lord. But this is such an interesting name because it's never translated lords in reference to God. It's always a singular usage, but in plural form. So yet again, we have another name for God that is emphasizing the Trinity. Three in one, spoken of as one, but in plurality. And so it is significant for that reason. And just so I don't forget, when we get to the New Testament, so Adonai is Hebrew master. In the New Testament, it's written in Greek, so they just use the Greek form of the same word, Lord, so it's kurios. But it's speaking of Adonai, the Lord, the name for God, Adonai. And I want you to see right from the start how this name is used by people. It's used by Abram here in Genesis 15. It's kind of the first real instance we have of it. And so if you would just read with me Genesis 15, 1 through 8. After these things, the word of the Lord, notice it's all capitals, that's Jehovah, Yahweh. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord, Adonai God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he, that's Abram, believed in the Lord, notice that's Jehovah, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said, that's God speaking, I am the Lord, that's Jehovah, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he, Abram, said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And there again, we have Adonai. What's interesting about Abram's use here is he's saying, Lord Adonai, Jehovah. But Genesis here translates Jehovah not as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but as capital G, capital O, capital D. All right. Why is that significant? It's just to help for you and I. It's just so when we read it, we know which name is being referenced. But it's like Abram saying, Lord, Lord, Master, self-existent one. It's an act of submission. Even though it looks like he's questioning God. He's not necessarily questioning, can God do this? Will God do this? But rather, Lord, how are you going to do this? I believe you, but I kind of want to know how. Because I'm really old. And God's going to tell him. God's going to reveal that to him with time. But he starts simply by taking him outside. Look up in the sky. Why don't you, measly little Abram, why don't you count the stars? Just take a minute or two. Count them. Oh, you can't count them? Well, I know the number. And you're going to have that many children. Innumerable. And I can do that because I am the self-existent one. And both times, God addresses Abram as I am Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existent one. And both times that Abram responds in this passage, he says, you are Adonai, my master, Jehovah. What a great statement. Both of them are statements or names of God that are evidencing his submission to the self-existent one. But he's not going to simply say, you are Yahweh, right? It's almost the unspeakable name of God. Later, not right now in Scripture, but later on, the Jews would say, this is the unspeakable name of God. Don't even say it. Don't write it. We just write YHWH. That's it. We don't want to. God is so holy, and we are so unholy, we're not even going to spell out his full name. Well, Abram's a friend of God. Abram's going to talk to God directly. And so he calls him Jehovah, but he calls him Adonai, Jehovah, my master, the self-existent one. What a great act of submission this is. And so we're going to see this. There's names used in conjunction together. Moses does the same thing. In fact, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, Moses is speaking and he's using this name alongside other names as he warns Israel that they better get right and stay right. God is the Lord. He is the master. You are just his servants. Remember that. And so he says in Deuteronomy 10, 17, for the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one, your God, Elohim, is God, Elohim of gods or rulers, and Lord Adonai of lords, Adonim, many little masters, a great God. And he uses the name El, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. This is a great passage. He uses five names for God in just one short verse. We're going to see another passage like this as we conclude the message. Another example where he where Scripture combines names is all the way in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And John is having this revelation from heaven. He's seeing what heaven is like. And in Revelation 4, verse 8, he says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes and around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying," and you know this, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Adonai Elohim." The Lord God, or the Master who is divine, the ruler of all things, the Almighty Lord. And so often this name is used, and it's coupled with other names, and it's used by men and women who are in the act of submitting themselves to Jehovah God. And they use this name in conjunction often with Jehovah as an act of submission. God declares, "I am the self-existent one," and the people of God say, "You are our master, the self-existent one." It's a response to God over and over again. And it's this clear statement of the Trinity, stated as one, but in plurality. It's also a name of ownership, and I want you to see that, not just relationship, but one of ownership. And I don't want to take this too far, and there are many people over the years who've taken this too far into sin, and I don't want to do that, but it is a human word, and it's used in human form to describe a master. It's used, in fact, I'll give you three different human relationships that it's used for, and don't get angry with me, okay? This is the Bible's using it, or mankind using it this way. I'm not saying that it's always right. All right, so it's used in a husband-wife relationship. What a great use. This is a good one, right? Okay, no one. All the men are terrified to amen, and none of the women agree. All right, it's used for husband and wife. Ruth uses this of her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, and she calls him Lord. Now, this is a little L, Lord, okay? And we don't need to get bent out of shape. What is entailed in that name? Well, if you know the story of Ruth and you know the story of Boaz, you know this is one of the greatest love stories ever written, as Boaz goes far out of his way to redeem her and bring her into a place of safety and comfort and tender care. That is a great story, and all the women should be like, yes, amen to that. So then she calls him Lord, and what it's conveying is possession, yes. And that's what we often don't like. But it's not possession for the purpose of mistreatment. It's possession for the aspect of permanence. This is a relationship that can never be broken. It's a bond that's meant to be kind and loving and lifelong. And as the Lord, Boaz has a higher responsibility and a calling. He's to be an example in leading her spiritually. He's to be a provider. He's to be a loving guide. And he's to be a protector. It sounds quite a lot like biblical masculinity. That's how men are to behave. That's how God instructs Adam to behave and interact with his wife, Eve. He is to love and protect and care and provide for her as one in authority, yes, but as a spiritual director and one who is giving her tender care, not mistreatment. The name is also used for a worker and an employee in a very general sense, right? We just use the term boss. This is like a boss. And your boss tells you to do something. If you're a good employee and he's not telling you to do anything wrong, you should do it. And you should be a good employee. And you make, by being obedient and helping your boss, you make him a better boss, you make the business better, and you're a better employee. And that is just used in that sense. And then it's also used in the sense of a master and a household servant. Now, instantly, our society wants us to go to a slaveholder. That's not how it's meant. It's not meant that way. In fact, Scripture is clear on how servants were to be treated. And the best kind of servant you could have is a willing bond servant. Somebody who says, "You are such a good Master, Adon, you are so good in your care and your provision and your management of the household. I don't want to go live my own life somewhere. I like it here. It's comfortable. I get to do the things that I enjoy doing. I'm skilled at doing. You give me incredible freedom. You provide care for me. I am treated like a family member. I want to be here. That's what it's meant to be like in Scripture. Not always carried through that way, because we know that there were captives taken in war and treated as slaves. Yes, there were purchased household servants, hopefully to be honored and cared for. But this is a term of authority again in this way. This is how Abram is. He is the master who has 318 household servants who he has trained that are basically like a special forces unit that go out and destroy all the kings, like we talked about last week. I mean, let's just be logical here. If Abram was a vengeful, evil master, would he arm 318 of his servants? I'm pretty sure they could beat him, right? So therefore, he had to be a good master, a kind master, one who leads and loves and cares for them. And so it's one of relationship, but it's also here an example of ownership. And that's how it's used with God. In plurality, God is the master, the one who rules with authority. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who's in control of all aspects of creation. But it couples with it relationship as well. It means he rules those who are under his authority, but it comes with the submission of the servant. Adonai, it can certainly mean it be used for dominion and authority over all the world. Yes. But it's typically not used in that way. It's used by a willing servant who submits themselves. And so it carries commitment. It carries the idea of help, of care, of jealousy even in a good way, of encouragement. And so it reveals, this name reveals, that God is a good master. That's what I want to spend the rest of our time studying. In fact, if you just turn in your Bible to probably a page or two to Genesis 18, verse 3, we have this idea continued as the Lord appears to Abram and has this conversation with Abram about his nephew Lot, the wickedness of the world. And I want you just to see Abram's heart in this passage here. Because he submits to the Lord quite extensively. Genesis 18, verse 3, he's seen the Lord. The Lord has come. And what does he say? He bows himself to the ground, verse 3, and he said, "My Adonai, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." In fact, the story goes on, and what does Abraham do? He goes in and he asks Sarah, probably not Sarah, but the household servants, prepare food, and Abraham himself serves Jehovah God. This is incredible. He is serving God food. He's humbling himself. This man, the greatest, maybe one of the most powerful men in the world at that time, is submitting himself and serving, physically serving God as they observe the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so there's this privilege of a good master. In the New Testament, the term good master appears, but it's a lawyer who's trying to entrap Jesus, and he calls him good master. And Jesus' response is, "How do you know I'm a good master?" Because, and basically he's saying, "You're not my servant." And the man says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, he's a lawyer. He should know what he's supposed to do. And so Jesus gives him great advice. You want to inherit eternal life? All you have to do is be perfect. Go be perfect, and you can have eternal life. And the man is very discouraged because he knows he's not perfect. But he did do something. He did speak well in calling Jesus the good master. And that's what's wrapped up in this name, Adonai. He is a good master. So I want to ask you again, I asked you at the beginning, let me ask you again, how do you remind yourself of your need to submit to Adonai? This is the name I use most when I pray. It just is. It's the most familiar used name, Dear Lord, I might say, or I might close with, in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. I use this name, Lord, please help here, or do this. But this is an act of submission. This is a name of one submitting oneself. So how do you reset your mind into thinking through joyful submission to the good master? Well, I want you to see the good master, what he does. He provides help. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses is confronted by God, told by God, go and release the people of Israel from Egypt. I want you to go, tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And what is Moses' response? In Exodus 4, verse 10, and Moses said to the Lord, Adonai, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. This is a great example of what goes on even in our hearts. The trepidation of what God is asking Moses to do has caused him to come up with excuses. And he instantly comes up with, he thinks, the best excuse is, I can't talk well. Imagine, be a fly on the wall that day, and you hear Moses tell the creator of the world, this is too hard. That's essentially what he's doing. Lord, my master, this is too much. And yet that's the same thing that we often do when the Lord is prompting our heart to obey. And we make excuses. We come up with reasons why we're inadequate. We can't help. We can't serve. That's too much. We hesitate. We focus on ourselves. And we tell the master of the universe, the creator of all the world, this is too hard. Can't be done. Well, I'm thankful that that's not the end of the story. You know that's not the end of the story. In fact, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, I don't think this was a moment of humility here. I think this was a moment where he just outright did not want to do it. It was too hard. He was scared. And yet, so quickly, from Exodus 4 to Exodus 9, an entire shift has occurred. Because Exodus chapter 8, verse 29, listen to what Moses says to Pharaoh. Right. Just four chapters later, he says, I can't talk well. I don't want to talk to Pharaoh. He's big, scary Egyptian. He's got big towers and stuff, and I'm just a lowly shepherd. I can't do it. Which is ironic because he's speaking to the creator of the world while he says that. And then in Exodus 8:29, Moses speaks to Pharaoh. And Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you. He says this to Pharaoh. I will entreat the Lord Adonai that the swarm of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in refusing to let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord Adonai. Right? He's like, all right, I'll go pray to the Lord for you on your behalf. You're asking me to. I'll go pray to the Lord. But don't you dare lie again. Boy, that's very different from Exodus 4 where he's like, I can't talk in front of him. And now he's, you know, not leveling a threat. It's a promise. You don't want to defy the Lord. A lot has changed. You look through the scriptures, Samuel, Eli, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them cry out to the Lord Adonai for help. You know, so often our fear and our hesitation take hold of our hearts, and we focus on our own inadequacies. We remind ourselves of our past failures. We invent struggles in our head that aren't even real of why we can't do the things God's asking us to do. We imagine the poor responses of other people. That's what Moses did, all of these things. And in doing that, we take our focus off of the Lord and shift it to ourselves or to other people, and we refuse to obey. We essentially tell the creator of the world, this is too much, this is too hard. Oh, we would say, oh, no, Lord, we know you can do it, but not with me. What a poor understanding of the Lord. And so let me ask you, how can you shift practically your attention and your obedience back to Adonai, the master? This name encourages us not to hesitate in obedience. And so what areas are you tempted in, maybe repeatedly, and you hesitate to obey what the master is asking you to do? Well, the name is also a name of care. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is speaking. I just want you to hear the name or the words that David speaks. Then King David went in and he sat before the Lord Adonai. And he said, who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these things to make your servant know them. I love this passage because David is stating his own unworthiness here. He knows he is unworthy of all these good things that God has done to him, with him, through him. He knows he's unworthy of all of them, and he states that. He's stating, who am I that you would choose me, that you would use me? You know, and you could read this two ways. You know what's in my heart. Or you could read it, you know what's in my heart. And yet God used him. He acknowledges that the Lord is the one who gives care. And it's not based on David's merit. It's based on God's goodness. The same thing occurs in John chapter 13. Jesus goes in and he washes his disciples' feet. And after he washes their feet, what a statement. We studied this last year. What an incredible event that is. After he washes their feet, he says this, verse 13 and 14, you call me teacher and Lord Adonai, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The creator of the world humbled himself, got down on his knees, and washed the dirty feet of sinful men. And sometimes we don't want to lift a finger to do what the Lord Adonai has asked us to do. Jesus didn't do that because Peter was worthy of that kind of attention. He didn't do that. There's an argument whether Judas was there or not. If he washed Judas's feet, did Judas deserve it? Not in any way whatsoever. He did it because he is a good master. And he provides care for his servants. In fact, God longs to demonstrate his care to us because of his great love for us. And we too should display the goodness of our master in our actions. Our actions, in fact, our actions should result in saved and unsaved people pausing to recognize the goodness of God. When's the last time you did something that caused an unsaved person to glorify God for what he's done in you, or through you, or to you? That should be a common occurrence, that people should hear us, see us, and know that it's not us that did those things, but God, Adonai, who wrought those changes in us, and they praise him for that. Happened all the time with the disciples. And we like to think it happened to the disciples because they were really such average people, right? They look at Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they're like, what are these country bumpkin fishermen? And they're turning the world upside down? It's obviously not them. It's Adonai who did that. I think too often we're seeking our own praise and we steal glory from Adonai, and people look at us and say, wow, that's one impressive guy. That's one impressive woman right there. Instead of saying, wow, God has certainly transformed them. This name also carries the idea of encouragement. Maybe you need to be encouraged right now. Let me encourage you. Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua 7, Joshua, they have the victory already at Jericho. And after Jericho and the victory that God, Jehovah, brings, they travel to Ai. And Joshua basically says, God, don't worry, I've got this one. Okay, this is a small town, little stuff. I'll take a few thousand people. We'll wipe them out. You'll get the glory. Don't worry, we'll shift it to you, Lord. And what happens? They go into Ai. They're destroyed. They run away. The only time it's recorded that men of Israel die in the conquest of Canaan, I'm not saying it is the only time, it's the only time it's recorded. Joshua has failed to trust Adonai. He's trusted in his own strength. Of course, this is all a result of Achan and his sin. But in Joshua 7, this is so important. You do this, I do this at times. Listen to the words of Joshua 7:7. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Now listen, if I read those words to you, you probably wouldn't have thought that's Joshua speaking there. You would have said, there it is again, those ungrateful Israelites. They're always complaining. Oh, it would be better if we went back to Egypt. It would have been better. Joshua, the leader. And listen, I think he's off by himself right now. He's not standing around Israel. He's off by himself. He is terribly discouraged. And he says the thing that he wouldn't say in front of everyone, but everyone else is saying, Lord, this is too much. We should have just stayed back where it was easy. You keep telling us, keep going, keep going, keep going. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sick of this. It's tiring. This is not worth it anymore. And God responds. Verse 10. I'm going to read it. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Get up. Sanctify the people. Set them apart. Say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is an accursed thing in your, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So God says, listen, there's a problem in the camp. There's a sin issue going on, and it's being ignored. That's why you failed. That's why things didn't go well. And you need to get right. Stop falling on your face and belly aching about your condition. Get up and do what is right. And Joshua does. Now, I like Joshua. I think Joshua is a pretty tough guy, all right? See, he didn't need a nice motivational speaker to come over and you know, tell him, listen, you're worth it, man. I envision in you such great things. You need to believe in yourself. Say this mantra. No, God said, get up. Act like a man. Get up and go do what's right. I told you to go do it. Go do it. Okay, yes, master. Yes, I will. And he does. So I like Joshua. He's kind of down and out here in this moment, but it doesn't take much. It takes a word from the master, and he obeys. Gideon struggled with the same thing. Gideon, in Joshua 6:13, right, he has no confidence, no self-confidence, not really even God confidence either. And God tells him, step out in faith, trust me, and Gideon does. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's praying, and he's praying, and he's been studying the scripture, and his prayer is filled with cries to Adonai, and he prays to God for the release of Israel, and he thanks God for his answered prayer. He thanks Adonai. He gives personal confession to Adonai for his own failures. He reminds himself of the promises of Adonai. And then finally, he closes the prayer by submitting to Adonai. And Daniel is greatly praised for this. And I remind you what Daniel did, what Gideon did, what was done for Joshua or to Joshua. He reminds himself of the promises of who God is. And that fortifies Daniel's faith. The same thing happened even with Joshua. It's like God, Adonai says, you know who I am. Get up and do what's right. That's all it took. We need to remind ourselves of who God is. This is why these names of God are so important. So what do you do when you find yourself off track? Do you try to remedy yourself? Do you try to fix the problems in your own life using your own wisdom, your own experience, your own work ethic? Those are all good things, but they all pale in comparison to submission to the Lord God, the creator of the universe, who's master and controller of all things. And so like Joshua, we want God to simply just tell us what to do. Tell me what to do. Get me back on track. However, God loves to use other servants. This is why it's important to seek wise counsel and follow biblical counsel when we get it. You know, maybe you're sitting here today and you're struggling to relate to this message. The idea that God is a good master may seem very foreign to you. Maybe you've seen God as a judge who punishes those who disobey him. Or maybe you see God as a dictator who finds joy in casting lightning bolts down upon his enemies. Nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, God hates sin. There's no doubt about that. God hates sin, and God is righteous, and therefore, because he is righteous, he must condemn and punish sin. He could not remain righteous, remain God, if he did not punish wickedness and sin in this world. And yet, he's incredibly merciful. And he does not condemn mankind and leave us without hope. God, in his incredible mercy, provides for us when we are in death spiritually. And this too is wrapped up in the name Adonai. He is the good master who provides for those who cannot provide for themselves. And this is expressed so well in Psalm 77. It's going to be on the screen, I believe, but I think it would be also good for you to turn there. I take notes in my Bible, and this is one of those places where I take notes just to help myself keep things clear. Isaiah 77, we're going to look at actually more than verses 7 through 11, but we'll start at 7 through 11. And this is another place where multiple names of God are used all at one time. And I just want to highlight this for you. Our English Bibles help us often by differentiating the names, but I almost wish it would just be the Hebrew names here. It would be even easier. So Psalm 77, verse 7 says, will the Lord Adonai cast off forever? Can I just ask you, how often do you in your head or heart think or say some of these same things? Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God, that's Elohim, Almighty God, forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. You ever feel that way? We get discouraged and we think, God never shows me that kind of kindness. We start to doubt what God's doing in our life. Why? We ask things like, how long? How long is this going to go on, Lord? How long do I have to endure this difficulty? And we ask these questions. Will Adonai cast us off, push us away forever? Can he not be favorable to me anymore? Has his mercy, have we reached the end of his mercy? Do his promises stop at some point? They fail? Can he even be gracious to me or merciful anymore? And then the psalmist says this in verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish. This is the trouble of my heart. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, El Elyon. I will remember the works of Lord Jehovah Yahweh. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Verse 12 goes on. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds, your ways, O Elohim, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed the people, your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. I love this psalm because the author of this psalm is discouraged, despondent, they're troubled. They feel alone and abandoned even by God himself. And yet how is it remedied? By pausing and remembering what God has done, what God has promised, and who God is. And encouragement comes. God provides for us. And he closes what I read, that section I read, verse 15, with you have with your arm redeemed. So this name Adonai, it's more than just care. It's more than just help in our time of need. It's spiritual provision as well. And we see that in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, God gave himself as a willing servant. You know this passage. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. He submits to the cross, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has given him a name that is highly exalted. And then verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Adonai, Lord, Master, to the glory of God the Father. God gave himself, and he gave himself as this sacrificial servant. We're told that in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 to 28. Yet it shall be not so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we're given promises about this servant. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Adonai, Jesus Christ. If you sit here today and you know that you are spiritually empty and lost, I urge you to cry out to the Master and Creator of the universe, Adonai. But there must be repentance in your cry, in your heart. It's not enough to simply say the name Adonai, the name Lord. Lord, I'll serve you. That's not enough. He knows the intentions of your heart. And I remind you of Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, when many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai. It's in Greek, kurios, kurios. Adonai, Adonai, have we not prophesied in your name, cast demons out in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. I am not what he's saying. You may call me master, but I'm not your master. Now we know the truth is God is the master of all. But what he's saying is you never submitted your heart to me. Oh, you cried out to me. You called me master. You did things as if I was your master, but you never once submitted your heart in repentance and made me the master of your life. What a horrible set of news that will be. And yet the promise is that he is a good master. And he cares about you because he made you. And he doesn't desire that you remain in your lost condition, bound by your own sin. He desires to free you. He desires to free you from the penalty of sin. He desires to lavish you with his righteousness. However, you must repent. You must turn from your own attempts to be righteous, your own attempts to do works of wisdom in your own knowledge. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so we're given one more promise that I want you to read today. And that's Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Adonai, Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. That is pure repentance right there. It is not enough that you pray a prayer and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You must also, with your heart, believe. And that results in repentance. When you turn from your own ways and you make Christ Lord, your master. My fear is that there are churches across America filled with people who've, with their lips, cried out, Lord, Lord, but not their heart. And so I urge you today, you know what's going on in your heart. I urge you today that if you are lost, broken, and you know it, and you've never repented of your sin, I urge you to do that today. Make Adonai the master of your heart. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior, our faith has been placed in him alone. We cry out often throughout the week, Lord, this, Lord, that. Help me, Lord, do this, Lord. We say that over and over again. I urge you, make sure you are his servant in your deed. When you cry out to God and you ask for help and you plead for mercy, he is rich in those things and he wants to give them. We have no problem asking God for stuff. We have a problem submitting when he asks us to respond. So may our heart say, oh Lord, my God, Adonai Elohim, I will obey you. Like Abram, like Moses, like Joshua, like Daniel. Lord, you are my master, and I wish to please you and you alone. May that be our heart's cry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this name and the richness of this name. I thank you for just this observable truth that you call yourself the self-existent one, Jehovah, all caps, Lord. And yet repeatedly in Scripture, when wicked, sinful men respond to you, the response is Adonai, my master. Lord, I pray that would be our heart's cry, that when we speak in your name, when we communicate with you, whether in word or in deed, that it will come from a submissive heart of obedience, love, and appreciation for you, our Creator, our Master. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made in coming to this earth, humbling yourself, demonstrating service, when you didn't need to do any of that, but you chose to do it because of your great love for us. May that compel us to humble ourselves into your service. We thank you. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for the truth that you've relayed to us in your word. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus.